I want to direct your attention tonight to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. The book of Revelation. I obviously am not familiar with the folks here. There are probably likely some visitors here, some parents and things of that nature. And I want to start by saying that I've put much prayer and thought into the message tonight. And it's a message that I preach to you out of love and concern for your eternity. I care about people. I care about souls. That's why we've committed our life to traveling around this country and giving people the gospel. When I was preparing this message, my mind was reflecting back to a few years ago when I was sitting in a hospital area talking to a gentleman who, on the one-year anniversary of the suicide of his son, attempted his own life. And I sat there across from him, and I asked him if it would be okay if I took my Bible and I shared some things from the Word of God out of my Bible with him, and he said that would be fine. And I opened my Bible to the book of Genesis, and I began to talk to him about mankind. I began to talk to him about the origin of man and how we all got here and what our purpose in life was, and that we all had a purpose. I began to talk to him about sin and how sin came into the world and how sin separates us from God and how there's an eternal punishment for sin, but God, who loves us, doesn't want us to be eternally separated from him. And so God in his love and his mercy made a way that we could go to heaven. And I gave him the plan of salvation. I told him how he could have his sins forgiven and how he could be saved and on his way to heaven. And then I asked him a question, and his answer kind of shocked me a little bit. I asked him this question. Now, he lives in the state of New York, not New York City, but New York State. And I said, I want to ask you this. Have you ever heard that before? You know what he said? He said, no, I've never heard that in all my life. He didn't live in a third world country. He didn't live in Africa. He didn't live in Asia. He lived in the United States of America. And nobody cared enough to ever, one time, give him the gospel. Nobody cared enough about him, one time, to ever tell him how he could be saved and on his way to heaven. Dear friend, the purpose of my message tonight is twofold. Number one, if you're a Christian in this room, I hope that I prompt you to see the importance of giving the gospel to people that you meet. Because there'll be people that you come in contact with that I'll never see, that your pastor will never see. And it's your responsibility to give them the gospel. And so tonight I pray and I hope that you have a burden to give the gospel out to those you come in contact with. My second purpose is that if you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, that tonight you'll have a clear understanding of how that can happen for you, how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. In Revelation chapter number 20, we're going to begin reading in verse number 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their work. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want to preach to you a message tonight out of a heart of love that I've entitled this, How to Be Sure You're Going to Hell. How to be sure that you're going to hell. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for your word. Lord, this indeed is not an easy message to preach, let alone to receive, but it's a message from your word. Lord, it's something that we don't like to ponder. We don't like to think about the reality of a place called hell. We try to shy away from it and turn away from it. Lord, we try not to even think about it, but it's a reality. It's a truth. Father, I ask that you'd have the liberty to work and move in the hearts of the people here tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd help them to see that you love them, that you care for them, that you are willing to purchase their soul with the blood of your precious Son. We want to thank you for that. Lord, work in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give to you tonight three steps that will ensure that you will spend eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. Years ago when I began teaching and preaching, I began teaching children. And I remember the time where I would teach them about the truth of a place called hell, and their eyes would get real big and they would think the preacher just said a bad word. But I want you to know that I don't mean that in a bad word kind of way, but when I say that, I mean that the way Jesus preached about hell. Hell's a literal, real place. It's not a figment of somebody's imagination. I've talked to people, and here's been their philosophy. They'll say something like this: well, preacher, to be honest with you, I've suffered enough hell on earth, I don't think it will get any worse. And dear friend, I don't mean to be the bearer of bad news, but I want to tell you this. If you were to die without the Lord Jesus Christ, it gets much, much, much worse than you could ever imagine this earth could ever be. Three steps that will ensure you'll spend eternity in a place called hell. Number one, simply listen to your heart. Listen to your heart. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says this: he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. You can listen to your heart when your heart says this: every good person will go to heaven. Surely God will allow good people to go to heaven. Surely a good God would never send good people to a place called hell. I remember as a teenager, we were out with our youth group knocking on doors and inviting people to church, and I knocked on this door, and an older lady answered the door. And I invited her to church, and she said, well, I already go to church, and she told me what church that she went to. And it wasn't my custom as a teenager to do this, but I felt compelled to do this. I asked her, I said, ma'am, can I ask you a question? Could you answer this? If you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven? And you know what she said to me? She said, young man, I'll have you know that I have been a member of such and such a church for the past 50 years. I have taught Sunday school at that church, and I've never missed a Sunday. And I thought, well, that's wonderful. And then she said something that has stuck with me to this very day. She said this: if anyone is going to go to heaven, it will be me. You know why she thought that? Because she thought that good people go to heaven. Do you know what the Bible says about that? In Proverbs 14, verse 3, it says this: they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. In Proverbs 53, verse 3, it echoes the same thing. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. See, God says that the way we measure goodness is not the way He measures goodness. And God is good. Jesus said in the New Testament, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. See, if God is the measuring stick of goodness, there is none good. If you and I are measuring sticks of goodness, there are a lot good. I am far better than some people is what we think. I am not as bad as so-and-so. So if you trust your heart, and your heart tells you that surely a good God would never send good people to a place called hell, that is the first step to ensure that's where you'll spend eternity. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none good. In Romans 3:10, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3, verse 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you listen to your heart, and your heart says, listen, a good God would never send good people to a place called hell, friends, you're just one step closer. Your heart may say this: it's fine for you, but not for me. I mean, I'm not going to be critical of people who go to church, but church is not for me. If your heart tells you that, and you listen to it, you're one step closer to a place called hell. Your heart may tell you this, well, I'm simply not a religious person. I don't like religion. As I told you yesterday, I hear that a lot in the West, and I agree with that statement. I don't like religion either. I've seen religion ruin a lot of people. I remember preaching in a little community called San Luis, Colorado. It's they say they're the oldest settlement in the United States. I don't know if that's true. But when I was in San Luis, Colorado, the pastor said, I want to take you somewhere Sunday afternoon. We got in the pastor's car, and he said, we're going to go up to the top of this mountain to this shrine that is built at the top. And I could see it from town. And I said, well, pastor, why are we going way out here to get to there? It's just right there. He said, the way they made it, if you don't walk to it, you have to drive all the way around to get to it. They want you to walk to it. And as we got up to this shrine, I began to walk around and I looked and I would read the inscriptions of these idols that were there. And people had come from all over the country to this shrine to pray to idols. They had left notes, and they had left prayer beads, and they had left all these things, and people were coming and praying to these idols. And as I walked to the end, and I could see over, I could see the town of San Luis, Colorado, and I saw a town that was ruined by religion. Friend, religion has never helped anybody. Jesus is the only thing that matters. Jesus is the only thing that will help you tonight. It's not religion. It's not whether you go to a church, you belong as a member to a church. That's not what saves you. I believe that being a member of a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church is important and biblical and commanded by God, but that is not what saves you. It's not what your parents or grandparents did that saves you. It's not the fact that when you were a child, you vaguely remember repeating a prayer that you were told to say by a vacation Bible school worker. That is not what saves you. Being baptized does not save you. Do you understand that all those things are religious activities that anybody can do? But giving your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that matters. How to be sure you're going to a place called hell. Number one, listen to your heart. Number two, ignore the warnings. Ignore the warnings. I remember one time I was driving back from southern Indiana, and I was really tired. And this is exactly why I don't drive through the night anymore. I fall asleep when I drive. How many of you can fall asleep when you drive? I can literally fall asleep when I drive. And I remember driving, and I woke up, and all I saw was a construction barricade that said, road closed. Now, I did not go around that thing and say, I seriously doubt the road's closed. I mean, come on. I slammed on the brakes and brought the car to a screeching halt as my heart raced 100 miles an hour. I believed the warning sign that the road was closed. How foolish it would have been for me to get out of my car, to look and say, I don't see anything wrong with this road at all, and get back in it, pull the sign out of the way, and just keep going. There would have been surely some danger ahead for me. But every single day, people ignore the warning signs. There's warning in Scripture. In Luke chapter 16, we read a very vivid, very detailed story of a man. I do not believe it's a parable. I believe it's true. Of a man who God says died. He was very wealthy. He's a wealthy man and he dies. And here's what Jesus says. In hell, he lifted up his eyes being in torments. The Bible gives us warning after warning after warning of a place called hell. Matter of fact, the Bible mentions hell more than it mentions love. Hell is a real place, and the Bible warns people of a real place. James 1:15 says this, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Hebrews 9:27 says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Friend, listen. You and I already have an appointment scheduled with the God of heaven. I read to you in Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, what that appointment will be like. All the dead, small and great, those who were very important in this life and those who were not, every person will stand before God. And I would like you to go with me tonight in your mind's eye. And I would like you to picture yourself standing before the throne of God. God commands that the book of life be opened. And they begin to search for your name. They begin to look in the book. They look through every single page. There you are standing alone, just you, before the throne of God. They're looking for your name. And you think, well, wait a minute, what about all the things that I had when I was back on earth? I was pretty important at my job. Well, I wanted to be the most popular one at school, but none of your coworkers are there. Just you. None of your schoolmates are there, just you. You are alone with God, and God is looking for your name, but He doesn't find it. You begin to plead with God. You begin to say, there must be some mistake, only God doesn't make mistakes. Well, I was a good person. I did good things. I didn't know that I needed to do that. I thought that I was committed enough. And your name is not found. I believe that's why the Bible says that those whose names are not found written in the book were cast into the lake of fire. And friend, I'm not trying to be scary this evening, but I just want to paint a picture from Scripture. I believe when those are cast into a place called hell, they're not cast there willingly. They don't go with a smile, but rather they go screaming and pleading for just one more chance. Ignore the warnings from Scripture. Ignore the warnings of preachers. As the Apostle Paul preached to King Agrippa in Acts 26, in verse 28, the king says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost." And I have a feeling that there'll be a lot of people on that day who were almost persuaded. As the songwriter wrote, almost, but lost. Almost. I believe that there are churches all over our great country where people sit in pews just like these and listen to preachers, and they're almost saved. But they won't do it. Instead, they'll think of what would that cost me? If I trust Christ, I might have to give up some things. If I trust Christ, I might not be able to go have a good time the way that I do now. If I say yes to Jesus, I might have to give up something that I love dearly. I might have to give up some habit. I might have to give up my job, and I'm afraid that I'll have to give up a few things. But yet they fail to see themselves standing before God on that judgment day. And they don't listen to the warnings of Scripture. And they don't listen to the warnings of the preacher. And they don't listen to the warnings of other Christians who've tried to tell them, who've tried to be a good witness, and they ignore the warnings. Friend, if you want to be sure that you're on your way to a place called hell, listen to your heart. Ignore the warnings. The third step is simple. If you want to be sure that you're on your way to a place called hell, do absolutely nothing. Just do nothing. Sit there and ponder it for a little while, and then do nothing. Think about it, and then do nothing with Jesus. Pilate asked an important question years ago to the Jews. He said, "What should I do with this man called Jesus?" Friend, I want to challenge you tonight. You need to ask yourself that same question. What should I do with this man called Jesus? You know what Pilate tried to do? Pilate got a bowl of water, and he went before the Jews, and he washed his hands, and he said, "See to it that I have nothing to do with this just man but he had everything to do with him. He had everything to do with him. And friend, many people are trying to wash their hands of Jesus and say, see that I have nothing at all to do with Jesus. But the truth is, you can't do that. You can't just wash your hands of Jesus and pretend he doesn't exist. So if you want to ensure that you're going to a place called hell, do absolutely nothing about it. Do nothing. Friend, to ignore the Lord Jesus Christ is to reject him. To ignore him is to do nothing. Picture this. I am flying in an airplane, and the pilot tells me, I've lost my engines and the plane's going to go down. I have a parachute. You need to put it on and jump out. And I say, all right. And I sit there and I don't do anything. And he said, no, it's really important that the plane is going to go down. Do you understand the plane is going down? Yes, I understand. Do you know that it's important you put on the parachute and jump out? Yes, I know that that's very important. All right, here it is. And I sit and I do nothing. What will my result be? The consequence of me doing nothing will be that I perish. And in me doing nothing, I've made a decision. My decision is I choose to perish. So if you want to ensure that you're on your way to a place called hell, do absolutely nothing. But you have to ask yourself this question, what should I do with this one called Jesus? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know something, that even though you're a sinner, God loved you enough that he sent Jesus to die for you. See, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. I mentioned to you yesterday that when I was going to Bible college, I worked at Walmart doing security. Now, I have to confess I did enjoy the job, but I also have to confess that I wouldn't do the job for free. See, every 2 weeks, I got a paycheck. If I didn't get the paycheck, I wasn't going to go to work. See, I got a wage for the work that I had done. If I worked 80 hours in 2 weeks, my paycheck reflected 80 hours in 2 weeks. If I worked 50 hours in 2 weeks, come payday, I could not expect an 80-hour paycheck because I got exactly what I had earned. And friend, do you know what you and I have earned because of our sin? Eternal death. Separation from God forever in a place the Bible calls hell. That's what we've earned. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, God loved you so much that he sent Jesus to pay that debt that you owed. Jesus, who did no wrong, Jesus, who never one time sinned, was willing to pay that debt for you. Several years ago, I was in Charlotte, North Carolina. I had preached at a church, and after church, my family and I decided we were going to stop at a Steak and Shake restaurant after the service. And we stopped and we were sitting down as a family. We were eating and a man walked in with his family and another man, and they were wearing suits. And they asked me if I was from around there, and we got to talking, and he found out that I was an evangelist. And so when it came time to pay the bill, I went to pay the bill and the waitress had told me that that man had paid for our family to eat at Steak and Shake. And so I went up to the man and I said, sir, the waitress has told me that you paid for our meal. And he said, I did. I felt that's what God wanted me to do. And I said, I want you to know that I don't need you to pay for my meal. I can pay for my meal myself. No, I didn't say that. Why would I say that? I didn't say that at all. I said, sir, thank you so much. You didn't have to do that. He said, I know I didn't. I wanted to. Man, it thrilled me that he paid for my meal. Friend, Jesus Christ paid for your soul. He didn't buy your meal. And I've gone all over this country telling a story of a man who bought my meal. But Jesus bought and paid for your soul with his own blood, with his own life. And many will sit, perhaps in this room, and do nothing. Do nothing. 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Friend, Jesus paid your debt. How can you do nothing? Can you sit and do nothing? The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Romans 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When I was a young man, I worked on a volunteer fire department. We got a call to a gas station. A truck had been left running outside of the gas station, and somehow it slipped into gear. It drove by itself all the way around the back of the gas station, and it hit the natural gas supply going into the store to provide it with natural gas. And the natural gas line had broke, and the natural gas was spraying up through the running motor of the truck. And so when we got there, our first task was to evacuate the area and set a perimeter so no one could come in. And I remember sitting in a fire truck with a Vietnam veteran. His name was Chris. And I said, Chris, hey, I want to ask you a question. I said, could that thing explode for real? And he said, yeah, it could. And I said, if it does, are we safe? He said, no, we'll die. I said, all right, I'm out of here. No, I didn't say that. I said, well, Chris, I said, if that happens, if that thing explodes and we die, are you going to go to heaven? I mean, I didn't have any time. I had to get right to the point. And he said, I'll tell you what, when that happens, the last possible second, I'll ask God to forgive me. He didn't realize that now is the day of salvation. Today, you might not have tomorrow. I think a lot of people are counting on that last second. I think some people are counting on that deathbed confession. And I've met a lot of folk that never had that opportunity. Friend, today is the accepted time. If you want to be sure that you're on your way to a place called hell, first of all, listen to your heart. Second, ignore the warnings. And third, tonight, when the invitation is given, do absolutely nothing. Just sit. The moment will pass. Do absolutely nothing. But friend, that's not what God wants for you. God loves you. God does not want you to spend eternity in a place called hell. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Dear friend, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to trust Him and Him alone tonight. If you do know Christ as your Savior, would you think about this? How many people do you know that you come in contact with every day who are just like that man I told you about in the beginning of the message? They're your neighbors, but they've never one time heard that Jesus died for them. Never once. Will you tell him? Will you tell him?